For centuries, the songbook of the Psalms has been cherished by God's people. From anthems of deep joy and ecstatic worship to heart cries of fear, sorrow, pain, and despair, the Book of Psalms contains a song for every season of the soul. Presented by various preachers from Hill City Church and beyond, God's Jukebox is a teaching series that seeks to explore each and every salvation song in this timeless book. We pray that as you tune in, you'll be blessed, refreshed, and inspired to sing a new song of praise to God.
Well, like Jim said, we're me and Sophie and little Megan hoping to move up to the Garn sometime over the next few months, hopefully. But yeah, as Jim said, it's God's perfect timing, and at the moment our house is on the market, we're not getting much interest. But we hope to move up to the Garn and begin a very small church, which hopefully will grow. At the moment, it's just me, Sophie, and then another couple, Dave and Anna, who already live up on the Garn. And Margaret actually lives on the Garn as well. But then hopefully, you know, God will do what he's awesome at doing and save people. And so we'll see it grow. We're going to look at Psalm 95 this morning. It's really good to have the privilege of speaking to you from God's word, bringing God's word. And I really want this to be, last time I came, I preached for about 54 minutes, and I really didn't mean to. And so I want this to be short. That sounds like famous last words. Short and simple, really. Psalm 95. So, if you've got a Bible, or if you haven't got a Bible, grab one from, is the box somewhere around? I don't know. Oh, they're all gone. Okay. Hopefully you've all got a Bible, and if not, it might appear on the screen at some point. Okay, I'll just read from Psalm 95, and it's on page 599 as well, if you need a page number. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now guys, so I used to do rowing. I used to row as part of a rowing team when I was at college. And it's the fittest I've ever been. I've never been as fit as when I was part of this rowing team. And we were training every day, doing kind of ergs, which is where, like in the gym next door, you're on rowing machines, you're trying to beat times all the time. And the whole thing is geared towards the competition day, where you get to race against other colleges, you race against the other boats. And the gun goes off, and you're all straining at the oars, and it's absolutely exhausting. Now, the course we were racing was about a mile, and on this one day, we did have to race the whole thing. You're trying to catch up with the boat in front of you. But the best bit of the course is when you come past the college boathouse, because all the college boathouses are lined up along the side of the river, close to the finish line. And you're just at that point, coming round the corner in the river, where you're thinking, I'm going to give up, you know, any second now, I'm just going to stop. I'm going to stop rowing. This is too hard. But then you hear the voices of your friends from college shouting out from the boathouse, and they're saying, keep going, come on, keep going. Don't give up, don't give up. And that kind of spurs you on. It gives you that extra energy to keep pulling and to make it to the finish line. And the reason I talk about that is because being a Christian can get really tough. There can be days as a Christian where you just don't feel like carrying on. There can be days as a Christian where you feel like giving up on God. You know, sometimes you hear Christians talking about the Christian life as if it's always really fun. You've always got a smile on your face. You've always got this lovely relationship with Jesus, like he's your boyfriend or your best friend, something like that. And there's some truth in that. But guys, the Bible speaks about the Christian life as a battle. It speaks about the Christian life as like a marathon where you've got to slog it out. You've got to keep going. You've got to wage war. You've got to persevere. You can't give up. And this psalm is basically the guys on the boathouse shouting out. It's an encouragement psalm. It's a team psalm. It's a song here which is here to encourage us to keep going as Christians, to not give up. And just like when the crowd shouted their encouragement, they said positive things. They said, keep going, positively, you've got to keep going. They also said negative things. Don't give up. You mustn't give up. There's two things, positive and negative. And this psalm is kind of split in half in that sense. The first half, from verses 1 through to 7, the first half of verse 7, is positive. And we're going to look at that in two points. But then the second half, from verse 8 to 11, is negative. It's kind of a warning. It's God saying, don't do this. Don't give up. But put together, when you hold the whole psalm together, it's a team encouragement from God for us this morning. So wherever you're at in your Christian life, I hope you'll find as we look at this psalm, it encourages you. It gives you the strength to keep going. And each part that we're going to look at is made up of a command, something we've got to do in response. But then we're also given a reason. It's not just like God is whipping us like his horse or something, and we don't get any reason why we've got to keep going. Every time God gives us a command here, he also gives us a reason why we should do it. So the first point I want to look at is from verses 1 to 5. And if you've got a Bible, just look down and you'll see verse 1 begins with, O come. And then verse 6 begins with, O come. So these are two kind of parts we're going to look at. And then we'll look at the negative at the end. But the first point is this. Be joyful because our God is King. That's what the first bit of this psalm is saying. And Jim's got the verses up there. Be joyful because God is our King. Now, there's a danger as Christians. It's the same if you're not a Christian. But the first danger to look at is the danger of grumpiness, right? We can easily get used to the idea that God has sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to forgive us. And I can tell a lot of us here are used to that message, because when it hit me for the first time, I was in tears. And we've just been singing about this stuff. It's been on the screen. That song we sung about the power of the cross, it was just each verse was talking about what it meant for Jesus to go to the cross, how awful it was, and yet how amazing it was. Because Jesus came down to earth and died on the cross for us. And you know, if we were seeing that again for the first time, if it was truly hitting us for the first time, I think, you know, there would have been something about the atmosphere in this room, never mind the kids or kind of squalling away in the background. We would have all been in tears, you know. But as a Christian, we get used to hearing it, don't we? God's forgiving, God's loving. And the danger of that is we go back to how we used to be. We get grumpy because we think, well, we take it for granted. God's forgiven me. And then things in our life don't go as we want them to go. And so we start thinking, well, you know, maybe God's out to get me. He's forgiven me, but now he's given me a hard time. And so we start grumbling. The antidote to grumbling, the way to kind of rip the root out of grumbling, is in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. So the way to get rid of grumpiness in your Christian life, the way to keep going is to counter it with joyfulness, to be joyful. Now, I don't know if you noticed, as we read those two verses, twice it says, let us make a joyful noise. It talks about let us sing to the Lord, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. But it also says, let us make a joyful noise. And you might be thinking, why do we always sing like each week at church? What's the point in singing? It's all a bit kind of girly, it's all a bit lame. You might think that, I don't know. Maybe you enjoy it. But when it says, let us make a joyful noise there, what it's talking about is like a victory shout. Like if you're a bloke, if you're into football, when your team wins the cup final and the final whistle goes, everyone's like, yes, we've won, we've done it. It's a victory shout. And it's actually pointing back to some things God did with his people. There was a time where God's people had been told by God, you're going to go to this massive city called Jericho with these really tough guys. And the city's surrounded by these huge walls. But God said to his people, you're going to take that city. I'm going to give that city to you. So the people were like, okay, what's the plan? What's the battle plan? And God said, right, well, you've got to walk round the city for 7 days. Now, we didn't come to go sightseeing. You've got to walk round the city for 7 days. And on the last day, the seventh day, all together, as God's people, you've got to make a shout, a joyful shout, a shout of victory. It's the same word. And so they did that. They marched around the city for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, they shouted. And God in his power just brought the walls down. Literally, the walls just tumbled before their eyes. And the whole city was given over to them. They had this victory. How do you think they were feeling? How would you feel if you were part of that army? You'd just be amazed. You'd be like, yes, God's the best. He's the victorious God. He's the winner. He's the boss. Well, guys, that's how we should be as a Christian. That's what these first two verses say to us. Let's make a joyful noise. Let's sing with thanksgiving. Maybe you're asking the question, well, what happens if I can't actually see victory in my life? What happens if I don't feel like shouting out because we've won? What happens then? Well, it's interesting. Verse 1, it says, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. The reason we're to rejoice, the reason we're to sing, the reason we're to shout with victory is because of who God is. And the first thing this psalm says God is the rock of our salvation. What does that mean? Well, salvation is just another way of saying he's the one who saved us. And for Jeff as a builder, rocks are very important to build things on, right? You want to be building your houses on good foundations, solid foundations, rocky foundations. And the same is true for our lives. We want to be building our lives on rocks, on things that aren't going to move, things that aren't going to get swept away by the next fashion or the next way we're feeling next month. You know, we need to be building our lives on the rock of salvation. God is the rock of our salvation. Now, for these people who would have originally read this psalm song, they would have been living in the land of Israel. That was where God took his people, the promised land of Israel. So they would have been able to look around and see these whole cities that God had given them, all these kind of vineyards full of great fruit, all this prosperity, all these riches, which God had basically just given to them. He'd saved them out of Egypt, where they were slaves, and he'd brought them into the promised land. And so all around them, the people had stuff to look at to say, yeah, God has done this. God is the one who saved us. God is the one who's had the victory. He's the victorious one. Now, we don't have that, because actually God's given us, as Christians, something better. We don't have nice bunches of grapes that God's given us. We don't have nice cities particularly, because God's given us not physical blessings, things we can see, taste and touch. God's given us spiritual blessings, right? They're the best things he's given us. Don't get me wrong, he's given us all the physical things we have as well. But his salvation to us now is not a case of bringing us out of one country and sticking us into another. His salvation to us now is spiritual. His blessings to us now are spiritual. So we're talking about things like being forgiven before God, having our consciences washed clean. We're talking about God giving us His Holy Spirit. None of these things you can kind of stick in a bottle and look at. None of these things you can kind of touch and see and measure. They're all invisible, but in some ways, guys, they're all the more real because they're invisible. God has given us these real spiritual blessings. These things are greater because they can't be taken away, even though they're unseen. But you know, this psalm goes on to look at things which are seen. Verse 3 and verse 4. He says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land." So he's looking at three things there in those three verses. The first one, he's saying, look, the reason you should shout to God, the reason you should shout with victory, is because God is greater than all the other gods. He's the king over all the other gods on this earth. And you might be thinking, oh, I didn't know there were other gods. What do you mean by gods? Well, the Bible says that a god is something that you put at the center of your life. Now, it might be a statue. That's often what the Old Testament is talking about. People would bow down to statues. Their lives would just center around this worship of idols. But when you look around our world today, there are different gods. There are different idols which people go for. You watch TV. TV's just full of people's idols. There's programs about winning money, right? Game shows. But the whole aim is to win money. And who wants to be a millionaire? I remember a woman saying that she'd just phoned up the application line again and again and again and again because she wanted to get onto Who Wants to Be a Millionaire so that she could win money. She focused her whole life on it, right? Some people go for money. Some people go for escape. I think that's particularly true around here. People are really fed up with their actual lives, their day-to-day life. And so they're living for Friday night when they can get down the pub and when they can be with their mates, when they can drink till they forget about how much their life sucks during the week, right? Drinking, taking drugs, those things are about escaping. But those things then become their God. I was talking to some teenagers Friday night with Nathan, who's normally here. And we were just saying to them, look, if you guys get drunk on Fridays because it makes you feel good, that means you don't feel good the rest of the time. And one of them was like, yeah, I guess that's true. I guess our lives are just totally empty. And he laughed. And I think he was laughing because he realized it. And yet he was like, well, what else have I got? That had become his God, his escape. So that's another thing. Sex. People go after the pleasure of sex and they're just chasing it with one person after another, looking for that perfect partner, maybe looking for that perfect experience, but it never comes. And yet they've still made it their God. They've still put it first. Being popular, like fitting in, having the right image, just spending ages in front of the mirror to try and make sure you look right. What does this psalm say? The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. How can we know that we as Christians have victory even when we don't see it? Because we see it as we look at the lives of those who are following other gods. Our God is the great God. Our God is the great King above all gods. So when you look at the lives of the guys around us, they are just so often empty, aren't they? They're so often miserable, depressed. We've got to be careful how we judge other people's lives, you know, because it's easy to say, well, if they've got the right stuff, if they're feeling right with themselves, then they must have found the right God. The Bible says, judge it by how you stand before God. Judge it by how at peace you are. And where this psalm is going is towards that last sentence they shall not enter my rest. The Bible promises, God promises in the Bible, he promises a rest for his people. Israel, God's people, Israel were called Israel because they struggled with God. That's what the word Israel means. That's God's people. They were constantly almost at war with God. The Bible says we're all born enemies of God. If you don't know God this morning, if you don't know Christ, then it means you're at war with God, and you're never going to feel at rest, at peace, until you know him. But the Bible then says there's this rest available, there's this peace. Through Jesus Christ, you can actually know God, you can have that peace. And that's how we know that God is the victorious God. Because when you know him, you have that rest that you could never find in any of the other restless gods. They all just left you restless, itching for more. You had that peace, which you could never get from any of these other gods. So that's verse 3. Verse 4, it looks at the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains. Verse 5, it looks at the sea. And it just says, amazingly, the beginning of verse 4, in his hand are the depths of the earth. In his hand. I used to play a game with my sisters when we went to the beach of how many pebbles you could hold in your hand, right? And maybe you'd manage 8 or 9 or so before they started falling out. That's bonkers. God doesn't just hold pebbles in his hand. He holds the depths of the earth. He holds the heights of the mountains just there in his hands. If you want a picture of how powerful God is, how able to bring victory, to win victory, then you just need to look at the mountains. You just need to watch programs like Richard Hammond, Journey to the Center of the Earth, if any of you guys saw that. Amazing. But God just holds all that in his hand. And we'll skip over those verses, verse 4 and 5. For us now, the ultimate way that we can know that God is victorious, the ultimate reason we should keep pushing on as Christians, the ultimate encouragement for us to keep going, is there in Jesus' death on the cross, and it's there in his resurrection from the dead, right? Those are just the stamp on all of history that God can be trusted, that God has won the victory. Jesus on the cross beat sin. That's what the Bible says. He beat our wrongdoing. He beat our sins. And then when he was raised from the dead, he beat death itself. That's as blatant as it gets for us. God has won the victory. Jesus has won the victory. He didn't stay dead in the grave. He didn't get beaten by the biggest enemy of all. He beat death. He came back to life from the dead. That's just an awesome truth, guys. That's one to keep us going. Because if Jesus is the king of our life, then we're in safe hands, aren't we? If we're with the one who died and went into the grave but came back to life, then we can trust anything into his hands. And so the call of this psalm is that we should be joyful. What happens if you don't feel joyful? What if you come here and you're feeling miserable and things in your life are getting you down? Well, the answer is lettuce, right? Lots of people will tell you lettuce is the best vegetable. I'm not talking about lettuce. Good. Some of you guys woke up when I said that. I'm not talking about lettuce, the vegetable. I'm talking about the fact that right through these first 5 verses, the guy writing this psalm says, let us do this. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Let us, let us, let us, right? Let us, for a start. We've got to choose it. He's not saying, here's a suggestion for you. He's saying, let's do this, right? We've got to choose it. If you don't feel joyful, you have to choose to be joyful. That might sound weird to us, right? Because we think of happiness as something, we're either happy or we're not happy, and we can't change that. The Bible says, you've got to be joyful. You've got to choose to be joyful. How do we do that? We get into his word, we look at the words of songs like we were singing earlier, and we bring those truths, those promises back to mind. the things which he's done for us. And we say, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for me. He did that for me. He died on the cross to set me free from my sins. He's got a place for me in heaven, in the new creation. I don't have to fear death. And as you play those things over and over in your mind, you start to change in your feelings as well. Your feelings just start to change because you start to realize, yes, God is all that he says. Yes, I can look back and see that God has kept his promises. But guys, that's a choice you have to make this morning. And that's a choice you have to make for your lives, because it is easy, as we said, to just let the record just go round and round, get into the groove, live the Christian life, and never really be going anywhere. This psalm says, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. Let's choose it. Let us. That's the first thing. But then let us. That's the second thing. And this is really important as well. It's not something that we're called to do on our own. The guy who's written this song is not saying, come, you, go and sing to God. Go into his presence. He's not directing it at one person. He's saying, let us, all of us together, as his church, let's do it together. Let's sing to the Lord. So guys, if church, you might not have a diary, but if church is not your number one priority for a Sunday morning, it should be, for your own sake, for the sake of your own soul. Because how can you be singing to the Lord and making a joyful noise if you're not doing it as part of God's people? That's where it happens best. That's where we do it together. Let us sing to the Lord. So be joyful because our God is King. Keep bringing that back into your mind. God is King. Therefore, we can be joyful. We can choose to be joyful. Second thing, I said this was going to be short, didn't I? Now you see why I struggle keeping things short because I ramble so much. Second point, be humble because our God cares. And this is a shorter point. If you have a look at verse 6, it says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So danger number one we looked at as Christians is grumpiness, right? Danger number two is arrogance. We start thinking, hey, I'm a Christian now. Hey, God actually chose me. He rescued me. That's awesome. He must have seen something good in me. He must be pretty chuffed to have me on his team now. And then we start looking at the things. Hey, I read the Bible 3 times this week. I prayed 2 days this week. Awesome. We start stacking up. And we start pretty soon, we start feeling proud of what we've done as Christians. We start feeling proud of our achievements. And as God begins to change our lives, there's a real danger that we look at those changes and we start to say, hey, I'm a nicer person now. I'm doing better as a Christian than I was before. And we start to feel proud of ourselves. You know, the problem with arrogance, with pride, is it's like sand. It gets everywhere. I went to Barry Island with Sophie a few weeks ago. We didn't even go on the beach. But when I got home, my shoes were filled with sand. It just gets everywhere and we don't even notice it. Arrogance is a real danger. It's danger number two. And again, the antidote to arrogance is here in these verses. Be humble because our God cares. Be humble because our God cares. That's the antidote. That's how you rip the root out of arrogance. Verse 6, come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Can you see what's there in that verse? Can you see what the kind of position is, the posture is? It's talking about let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. When we're arrogant, what we're doing is we're standing on our 2 feet and we're saying, I can do this. I'm all right. I can cope. This psalm says, when you come to worship before God, you bow down. If not in person, then you bow down at least in your heart. You humble yourself before God. When you're bowing down, when you're kneeling before God, you're not doing anything magical. But what you are doing is speaking to God and you're speaking to yourself. And you're saying, God, I'm nothing. I come before you with nothing. Empty hands, on my knees, bowed down. But you're also saying, God, you are everything. I could not stand at all in this life if you didn't give me the strength to do it. I cannot cope in this life at all if you don't help me to keep going. It puts our focus back on God instead of on ourselves. So when was the last time? This is the problem. This is the problem with this verse. When was the last time you bowed down to anyone? In our world, in our culture, we just have no respect for people who are in authority, right? No respect for the Queen. She gets the mick taken out of her on TV all the time. No respect for the politicians. No respect for the county councillors. No respect for the guys who rule our country. And I know what you guys are thinking. They don't deserve respect, right? They take our money and they just use it on fitting out their duck pond or whatever it was. You know, the expenses. The politicians just take all the money and they just blow it on what they want, right? Maybe they don't deserve respect. But the problem is we so often take that attitude and then apply it to God. We take that attitude of, he's just using me. He's just taking my money and he's just abusing his power. And we apply it to God, don't we? Even as Christians, when things go wrong in our lives, when we feel things are getting tough, we start thinking, God's out to get me. God's out to make my life tough, make my life harder. I sometimes say to people, like when we go out Wednesdays preaching in Pontypool, sometimes say, you treat God back to front. I'm usually speaking to people who aren't Christians, but it can apply to Christians as well. You treat God back to front. How do you spell God backwards? Back to front. Yes, okay, you can speak out. Encourage me that you're still here. Dog, exactly. And we can treat God back to front. We can treat him like a dog. We whistle and he comes. We hold out the little hoop and he jumps through it. We give him a treat and he begs for us, you know? We treat him like a dog sometimes. When things aren't going our way, we start giving it that to God, you know? We start moaning. We start saying, God, why aren't you delivering for me? Why aren't you providing what I want? What this psalm says is that, let me just turn back to it. What this psalm says is that God cares. Be humble because our God said, God cares. The reason we should humble ourselves before him is there in verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Do you see the picture there? It's God, not as the cruel schoolmaster, so keen to get out his cane and whip us around the backside. God is the shepherd who cares for his sheep. And we are the people of his pasture. And what does pasture mean? It's the meadows where the grass is long and good and where the sheep can chew on the grass all day. It's like heaven for sheep, the pastures, right? And God says, or the guy writing this psalm says, he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He cares for us. He wants what's best for us. There's some verses in Jeremiah 50, which I really wanted to read to you, because we can think, well, if God wants what's best for me, why hasn't he delivered that Lamborghini yet? If God wants what's best for me, why hasn't my pay gone up? You know, we can think of it in terms of stuff. If God loves me, then he'll give me more stuff, right? Let me show you in Jeremiah chapter 50, what that pasture that God's talking about there is. Jeremiah chapter 50, it says, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. All who found them have devoured them, and their enemies have said, we are not guilty, for they have sinned against the Lord. Their pasture, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. It's that last sentence which I just wanted to point out to you guys. It's the enemies of God's people saying that they've sinned against the Lord, their pasture. It actually says that God is our pasture. So when it talks it back in Psalm 95 of we being the people of his pasture, it's not kind of saying that God just leads us to, like we were talking about, a bigger paycheck, a better car, a nicer house. Our pasture is God himself. And guys, that should amaze us rather than make us feel shortchanged, you know? That should absolutely amaze us. It should humble us. The fact that God, the one who holds those mountains in his hand, the one who can measure out the sea in a bucket, God is willing to humble himself and come and meet with us. He gives us the best thing we could ever ask for. What is that? It's not money. It's not popularity. It's not a better house. The best thing we could ever have in this entire universe is God. He made it all, so he's got to be better than it all, right? And God, when he came to this earth as Jesus Christ, he said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. That's what should humble us at the end of the day as Christians and encourage us to keep going. It's the fact that the very God who constructed the mountains and the seas came down to this planet, lived a rough life of suffering, but persevered through it, even to the cross. And there he died to serve us. He died to bring us forgiveness. That's what he was doing. That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. This is a picture about a shepherd and a sheep. And Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the picture we've got here. Not a God who wants to cane you, but a God who cares for you. So be humble, because our God cares. And then the last point in the second half of the psalm. Be faithful, because our God speaks. So we have the two positives. Be joyful, because our God is king. Be humble, because our God cares. This last part of the psalm is negative, though I have actually phrased it positively. Be faithful, because our God speaks. The third danger we've got to be aware of as Christians is hardness. Hardness of heart. And when you look around us today, that can look like different things in different people. I can guarantee we all know people who are holding grudges. They resent a certain person in their past or a certain person in their present. They're bearing a grudge against them, whether it's people who've let them down or betrayed them or hurt them. And hey, maybe that's true for us here. I think that this is a real danger for us as Christians, that we harden our hearts towards other people. I remember with my dad, and I've got to be honest, my dad was an awesome dad. But I remember there were times when he'd come in from work and he was really tired and he would get kind of quite sullen at the dinner table. He'd sit there and he'd be quiet and he'd look moody. And if anyone kind of spoke out of line, he'd get really irritated. And that used to bug me so much. Until in the end, you know, one day I decided in my heart, I just wasn't gonna let him bother me anymore. I just decided I'm not going to listen to what he says. I'm going to let it go in one ear and straight out the other. I'm going to not allow his words or the way he behaves to touch my heart. And that might sound like a good solution, right? It might sound like a good idea. If someone's hurt you, if someone goes on hurting you, the best thing to do is to protect yourself, right? To begin to say, I'm not going to let what they say bother me. But guys, that's the worst thing we can do. Because what we're doing is we're just building up a solid brick wall in front of our hearts, the very souls of who we are, the very people we are. When you decide to shut someone out, when you decide to hold a grudge against someone, when you decide to water, to nurture, to grow that bitterness which you have against someone, what you're doing is you are choking your soul. You've got two hands around the neck of your soul and you're choking your soul. Some of you guys here have got grudges that you're holding on to. You're choking your soul by doing that. Why is that? It's because it's that whole phrase, once bitten, twice shy, right? You've heard that phrase? Once bitten, twice shy. It's usually a girlfriend and a boyfriend. The girlfriend gets dumped or the boyfriend gets dumped. They feel bitten. They feel like they've been stung. And so the next time they're more cautious in a relationship. The next time they hold themselves back. They don't trust. And that's what it's about at the end of the day, guys. When you bear grudges, even if you don't realize it, when you feel the bitterness in your heart against someone, even if you don't realize it, you're choking your soul because you're choking your trust. You're basically saying, I'm going to be suspicious of people. I'm going to keep my distance from people. I'm going to put up that brick wall to keep people out. Again, you might be saying, well, they deserve it, you know. The way they've hurt me, they deserve for me to just stick this brick wall up to keep them out. But guys, the problem is, as with the last point, we pretty quickly take our attitudes towards other people and we apply them to God, right? And so this verse, end of verse 7, it says, today, if you hear his voice, God's voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah on the day at Massa in the wilderness. And what he's doing there is he's looking back to an event in the past of Israel, which happened at Massa and Meribah, where they'd been rescued from Egypt. God's people were there. They were in the desert. They'd been rescued. God was looking after them. But what they said was, this sucks. We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to where we were before. We don't like this life. We don't like the way it's turned out. And they started grumbling against God. What they were doing was they were hardening their hearts against God. They were saying, God, you're hurting us. God, you're taking us places we don't want to go. And so they began to build that barrier. They harden their hearts. This psalm says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So first and foremost, guys, are things right between you and God? Is there anything you're bitter towards God about? Is there anything in your life at the moment which, maybe even if you don't like thinking it, that thought pops into your mind? God's given me a rough ride here. God's out to get me. Are there any things in your life that would meet those categories? And then as a follow-on, guys, is there bitterness, resentment towards other people in your hearts? You know, Jesus is pretty clear in the New Testament. He says, if you're not willing to forgive others, how can you expect God to forgive you? And I don't know what it is that's there in your past, who's hurt you. There might be someone really close, like your dad. But God basically says, leave it to me. If your dad's hurt you, leave him to me. And you just focus on your relationship with me. That's what God says. Focus on your relationship with me. Because even if you don't realize it, hardening your heart towards other people will have an effect on your relationship with God. That's the truth of it. Jesus says, if you're not willing to forgive others, then how can you appreciate the God who's forgiven you? How can you expect God to forgive you? But it does come with a positive. These last few verses, they're a real sting in the tail of this psalm, right? Do not harden your hearts. And he talks about the way the people did harden their hearts. They did ignore God. And verse 11, God says, therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And God carried out what he said he was going to do. He kept that generation out in the desert for 40 years and they all died off. That was his punishment. It's a sting in the tail. But when we look forward to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews quotes this psalm and says, the promise of entering God's rest still stands. And that's the hope for us here. Even if you feel like you've hardened your heart against God, there's hope because God says, if you turn back to me, I'll give you the strength. I'll give you a new heart, a soft heart. I'll enable you to walk down my paths. That's God's promise to you today. You can never go, as that video we saw at the beginning said, it's for everyone. You can never go too far away from God. You can never get too hardened to turn back to God and say, please, will you save me from this hardness of heart? Will you breathe life into my choked up soul? You can never get too far. That's the hope. Hebrews says that the promise of entering his rest still stands. That promise of having peace, which we talked about, peace with God, still stands. It's open for all of you guys today. So I don't know where you're at with God. But if you don't know God, and if you don't know Jesus Christ as someone real in your life, someone who you can talk to, someone who is your best friend, but who is also your king, the guy who you listen to, who you pay attention to, the one who's number one in your life. If Jesus is not number one in your life, then he can be number one in your life today. The Bible says, repent and believe for the forgiveness of sins. Repenting is just turning from the way you used to live. And then believing is just taking hold of Jesus and saying, I want to live with him as number one in my life. That's the promise. For those of us who are Christians, the encouragement is to be faithful because our God speaks. Don't give up on coming to church. Don't give up on reading your Bible, because God is willing to speak to anyone who is listening. But the question is, when he does speak, are you willing to do what he says? That's when it gets hard, isn't it? That's where the rubber hits the road. So guys, I pray that you will think about those things. I pray that you won't become stale bread Christians. You leave them out in the cold and they just get hard over time, and that they get inedible, disgusting. But when you put them in the bread bin, right, and you put those bits of bread in the bread bin, when you mix us up as Christians, when you get here to church on Sundays, and that's when God keeps us fresh, keeps us alive, keeps us going. Be joyful because God is King. Be humble because our God cares. Be faithful because our God speaks. I just want to say to you guys, keep going. Don't give up. That shout from the boathouse, that encouragement. Keep going. Don't give up. It's worth it. Jesus is worth it. Let's just pray together. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus. Thank you that he did everything needed to save us by dying on the cross. Thank you that he did everything needed to bring us a new life and a new start by being raised from the dead. And thank you that he set us the perfect example for how we are to walk out, live out our Christian lives. Every step with you, Lord, following you, obeying you, being joyful, being humble, being faithful. Help us to be those things as we go out, live our lives this week, Lord. Keep us close as a church, as your people. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.